few years ago, we did Jonah in Holiday Club. Some of you may remember it, and that was the logo that we had for it. But that's what most people know about Jonah. If you know anything at all, you know that he was swallowed by a huge fish. I want to make something really clear. Jonah is a true story. It's not a myth. It's not an illustration. It's not a parable. Jonah was a real person who lived in a real place, in real history, and to whom real things happened. But having said all of that, I want to begin with a story that isn't true, okay? Just to illustrate some of the big truth in Jonah. So here's the story. There was once a wicked witch who lived in the forest. You can tell it's not true. And when travellers came by, she would offer them the most wonderfully comfortable bed for the night. But the bed was full of dark magic. If you were asleep when the sun came up, you would turn to stone and you would become part of the witch's statue collection. The witch had a young girl who served her, and this girl became increasingly upset about what was going on. One day, a young man came by needing a bed. The servant girl couldn't bear it anymore, so she threw sticks and stones and thistles into the bed. It made the bed appallingly uncomfortable. The young man barely slept a wink, and he rose before the sun came up. "How could you give me such an uncomfortable bed to sleep in, you wretched girl," he said. But the girl said, "The misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely greater misery a comfortable night would have brought you. The sticks and stones in your bed were sticks and stones of love. The book of Jonah is partly about how a good God puts sticks and stones of love into our beds to wake us up. The book of Jonah is partly about how God uses suffering to cause us to come to him and rely on him before it's too late." So I'd love you to have the first reading in front of you. We're just going to look at the first six verses in Jonah 1 this morning. We know exactly who Jonah is because we're told in the Bible, we're told elsewhere. We know that he is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. A prophet is someone who speaks for God, who says what God tells him to say. And so chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Here comes the message. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. Why? Why would God's prophet refuse to speak God's word? That is his job. Well, a bit further on in the book, we're told exactly why he runs, but for now, we have to follow the clues. Where is Jonah told to go? He's told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is not in Israel. Nineveh is the capital of a place called Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. Completely different place. And at this time, Assyria is the most powerful nation on earth. It is the global superpower, and it is a huge threat to Jonah and God's people in Israel. But there's more, okay? Because history records almost no other regime that was more brutal, more violent, or more depraved than Assyria. So, I'm sorry, this is not for children, but I want to read you a description. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he died. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones lifted up on poles. They burnt young people alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians have been called a terrorist state. That is where Jonah is told to go. Would you fancy it? No, you wouldn't. What is Jonah told to say? Verse 2, preach against Nineveh because its wickedness has come up before me. The thing is, Jonah immediately spots something that you and I might miss. I think that's your cue. Why don't you join? He immediately spots something that you and I could easily miss. What Jonah is told to say is a message of mercy. There is no reason to preach a message of warning to Nineveh. There's no reason to do that unless there is a chance that the judgment of God might not fall. I don't know if you've followed any of that so far. I'm not sure I have. Do you see Jonah's problem? He is being sent to people who are hateful, vile, and they are his sworn enemies. He may be a prophet of God, but the point is that he does not want to see these people changed. He does not want to see these people saved. He actually wants to see these enemies of God and his people destroyed. But actually, underneath that, Jonah has an even bigger problem. His real problem is something that you and I have. He cannot, he will not trust God. He can see no good reason at all for what God has asked him to do. Therefore, there cannot be any good reason. Jonah decides God doesn't know what he's doing. And if you think about it, that's what you and I do, isn't it? So let me give you a couple of examples. God's word. It says, you must learn to forgive. But we say, why? For what reason? I don't want to forgive. I am absolutely angry about what you have done and I'm not going to forgive. God's word says you must be faithful in your marriage and you must be sexually pure. These things are really important to me, says God. But we say everyone else does what they want. I don't see why I shouldn't do what I want. If I obey God, I'll miss out. I need to be happy. That's what matters. You must not give up meeting together. You must honour your mother and your father. You must learn to give generously. God's word says all these things, but very often we don't trust him because we don't believe that he really does have our best interests at heart. If I do those things, if I sort out my giving, if I sort out my issue with that person, I'll miss out. That's what we think. Jonah runs because ultimately he doesn't trust God. Where God says, I want you to go west, Jonah goes east. He goes to this place called Joppa and he gets on a ship that is sailing for this place called Tarshish. By his actions, Jonah is literally saying, oh dear, shove off God, I'm in charge. No to what you say. That is literally what Jonah is doing. And that is the essence of all sin. Shove off God. No to what you say. And the thing is, most of us, if we were treated like that, if someone treated us like that, we would say, fine, be like that. Go. But don't expect any favours from me. Fine, but how dare you treat me like that? It's over. It's finished. I don't want any more to do with you. But that's not how God deals with us. You see, verse 4 tells us two things. Verse 4 tells us two things. Jonah says, shove off God. But God pursues him. He does the opposite of what we would do. And some of us are here today, aren't we? Simply because God pursued us. But secondly, verse 4 tells us, this is massive, okay? Our sin has consequences. Jonah thinks he's got away. He's on the ship to Tarshish. And then verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah runs from God, and he runs straight into a storm. The bad news, friends, is that every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. But please hear me on this. This is so important. You've got to hear this bit, okay? I am not saying that when you suffer, it is because you've sinned. I'm not saying that when you suffer, it's because you've sinned. We're going to prove it in a moment. We're going to prove that's not the case, okay? But Jonah here does remind us that every sin will bring you into difficulty. So, just a couple of examples, okay? You cannot treat your body with complete indifference and expect good health. You cannot treat people with indifference and expect to have good friendships. You cannot lie and cheat and expect to have a good reputation. Every sin has a storm attached to it. And for Jonah, it's extremely direct. It is literal and it is very, very immediate. Sin, ship, life-threatening storm. Bang. But it's not all bad news. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? It's not all bad news because storms can very often be God's sticks and stones of love in our beds. He can use storms of all kinds to wake us up and bring us to himself. So look at what happens next. This huge storm hits, and verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. The storm has nothing to do with these sailors, does it? Absolutely nothing. The storm is the consequence of Jonah's sin, but they are caught up in his sin, his storm, aren't they? And so very often that is our experience, isn't it? Storms blow in, but they're nothing actually to do with me. They're nothing to do with my sin. They're just part of what it means to live in a broken, decaying, imperfect world. We live, every one of us live in a world where storms just blow in. Really destructive storms. But amazingly, God often uses them to wake us up to spiritual truth, which otherwise we wouldn't get, we wouldn't see, we wouldn't care about. He's going to do that with Jonah. But first, we begin to see him do it with these pagan sailors who are unwittingly caught up in his storm. We know they're pagan because they're so scared they each cry out to their own God. They worship false gods. Remember how this started. Jonah would go and do almost anything to avoid having to go to pagans, the people of Nineveh. That's how it started. I don't want them saved. I want them destroyed. But he ends up with a load of pagans anyway on the ship. And while these so-called ignorant pagans are painfully aware of the danger they're in, Jonah is fast asleep below deck. While these ignorant pagans cry out to all their gods for the good of everybody, Jonah cares absolutely nothing for anybody. We're meant to see the extraordinary irony of verse 6. This pagan captain, who doesn't know God at all, comes down to Jonah and pleads with Jonah, the prophet of the real God, please get up and pray to the real God for all our sakes, otherwise we're going to die. Jonah has gone down to Joppa to find a ship. He's gone down in the ship to sail to Tarshish, and he's gone down below deck in the ship to fall into the deepest sleep he can. He cares nothing for anybody. So what should he have done? What should Jonah have done? Years earlier, one of the greatest heroes of faith in the Bible, Abraham. Abraham could not understand what God was doing. He just couldn't understand it. He found him struggling to understand in all sorts of ways. But by faith, Abraham said these words, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" In other words, I cannot see the full picture. I do not understand, but I'm going to trust in the goodness, and I'm going to trust in the fairness, and I'm going to trust in the utter righteousness of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Jonah could have followed in Abraham's footsteps. He could have done that. He could have said, "Well, I don't know why I'm being sent to Nineveh, but will not the judge of all the earth do right?" But friends, we have even less excuse than Jonah, because we have such a greater resource in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh because it didn't make sense for him or for anybody, in his opinion. Someone has said that Jonah going to Nineveh would have been like a Jewish rabbi standing on the streets of Nazi Germany in 1941 and calling on the people to repent. That would have been pointless, wouldn't it? And extremely dangerous. But the mission God gave Jesus seemed equally pointless and did kill him. But Jesus took no thought for himself and went to the cross, taking willingly and in full the penalty for sins which he did not commit. And if you can somehow understand that that is what Jesus did for you, you might just be able to begin to kill off that stubborn belief that you just can't trust God's goodness. If you really can get what Jesus did for you, you might actually start to believe, do you know, God is good. Even when storms blow in and seem to overwhelm you, you may still be able to say, because he did all that for me, I know that he loves me. I know he does. So as Tim Keller puts it in his book, if you can see Jesus trusting God in the dark in order to save us, if you can see that, then you might be able to trust God too when life is confusing and difficult. There's loads more to say, but I just wanted to set the scene. So we're going to leave it there in the middle of this storm at sea and pick it up again next Sunday. Okay?